apply this text today, not because it doesn't have relevance, but because it has so much relevance. Let me remind you, what's happened is Jesus has made himself known as a healer, and he's made his message known, and he's famous. And crowds, and we're talking thousands upon thousands of people, are gathering around Jesus because they want healing. And some of them are actually very seriously interested in his proclamations that indeed the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he looks out on these crowds as we read in 9:34-35. Jesus went throughout the cities, villages, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, again, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to remind us of Jan's extremely cool object lesson. I know she says that up to the kids, but that's for me. I know it. But remind yourselves of that teddy bear, bound, wrapped up in little, I mean, they were soft handkerchiefs, so we don't want to be too mean to the bear. But he blinded, and his ears were covered. He couldn't hear, and he was alienated and oppressed. And wasn't it interesting to see how we empowered these kids, go help Teddy, and then they took the bondage off. We saw that, and we understood what Jesus was saying to us. We too have been empowered by Christ to go and to free people from bondage. And already now we can tell that's true. That's absolutely true. One of the things we can do as Christians is say very simply, listen, if you have faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You no longer have to wrestle with guilt. But repent and believe and have new life. That's such a powerful thing to give to someone. So we have this hope. We see how we can do this. And the reason we came to this conclusion that we are a part of this process, because this is what Jesus says. He says, when he saw the crowds, they were harassed and helpless, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then the very next verse, the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers, his disciples. And so the difficult thing then comes in verse 5 when he gives them instructions. And the reason there's a difficulty in this passage is because it's very unique to the apostles in some ways. The apostles are a unique office. This is not a recurring thing. There were 12 of them. There were only 12. There will not be 13. There is a broader understanding of the word apostle that's getting used in the New Testament. Paul refers to himself as an apostle in a very powerful way, very much kind of like a founding father of the movement. But these 12 that Jesus had put together are being trained very intentionally by Christ as the founding generation of a movement built on his teachings and his death and resurrection. So these are 12 men that he very intentionally chose. And now he's going to send them to multiply the impact of his ministry. And so this is a unique moment. But these stories were brought together after the 12 probably even might have passed away. I mean, these stories all existed beforehand, and communities were sharing them, and they were probably written down in various forms, but the authors or the compilers of these Gospels didn't probably finish the work of bringing it together, learning about the Jesus traditions, putting them in certain orders, really thinking about their meanings and how to present them, practicing, performing them. That probably doesn't finish as a process until, like, what, 150 AD? That's about the time. So the communities of Christians treasured these teachings because they were relevant. You think about the first century. What kind of things Christians were experiencing? And we know one of them certainly was negative social pressure, which we will call persecution, because that's what it is. Christians alienated from economic resources, physically abused, mistreated, cast out of families, made to feel shame because of their devotion to Christ. They listened to these instructions that Jesus gave his apostles, and they found relevance and helpfulness to them. And so I want to challenge us, even though this is particular to a moment, there are things in here that we need to consider and to apply today. Just as Christians have found them valuable throughout time, they will be valuable to us. So let's be diligent. Let's listen to the word. Let's hear what it says. So 5, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. So now are his instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a very particular thing. This is pretty much exclusively for that moment. Why? Because Jesus understands that God is preparing Israel to be the source of the gospel. Those are the people who have the background of their nation's history, a knowledge of the Mosaic Law, the infrastructure of synagogues, where it is typical for everyone to gather. I mean, synagogue is the Greek word for gather together. And so they would just gather on the Sabbath. Instead of working, they would talk about the word, and they would debate, and they would have arguments, and they would develop traditions. And so the synagogue was its own thing that existed, that eventually even Paul would every day go to the synagogue when he could to start and talk about how Jesus has fought. You see what I'm saying? The nation of Israel is this cultural matrix that makes the gospels and the spread of the gospel possible. And so when Jesus says, go first to the house of Israel, remember, he's thinking like a pioneer. He's thinking like someone who's building a movement. Let's go with the infrastructure's already there. Right? I know we all have opinions about alternative energy. Personally, I have an electric golf cart, and I really kind of wish I had a gas one. I already need to buy batteries because I didn't plug it in right over and over again. I don't know. That seems a hassle. Whatever. But that's just what it is. Why was I talking about that? Well, I don't even know how that was relevant. I got so distracted by the money I'm losing on this golf cart. Oh, yes. But the reason a lot of people want alternative energy to go through electrics is because we already have electrical wiring everywhere, right? Like, if we have problems with gas, what else can we do? Well, we already have electrical grids. Makes sense. And so that's why people want to fear them. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking advantage of the infrastructure that already exists. That's Israel. Israel is this nation built up by history and God's work and personal relationship and prophets and the ministry of the Spirit over centuries, built very strategically, very lovingly, so that when Jesus shows up, there's already a whole country ready to share the news of Jesus to the whole world. You understand what I'm saying? That's why they are focusing on the lost sheep of Israel, because Jesus has to train a generation of Israelites on his significance and importance for the rest of the world. So he says, first, let's focus on Israel. And we know for a fact the scope of this mission is completely obsolete. Throughout the New Testament, it's very clear that Gentiles are not just asked to hear the gospel, but brought in unqualified, without any need for credentialing, without any need to participate in one of the identity markers of being an Israelite. All you must do, the New Testament makes clear, is have faith in Jesus Christ, and you have full participation in all of the promises of God to his people. Why? Because Jesus has done all of the work on your behalf. That's what we believe, and that's true. So the scope of this mission gets huge. But right now, in particular, Jesus is focusing on his own people to make sure that he gets that foothold in our world of people who know and love and are ready to share the gospel. 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, so this is the message these missionaries are supposed to go and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sound familiar? That's Jesus' message. And what are they supposed to do while they proclaim his message again? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. That's also stuff Jesus is doing. They are very clearly little Jesuses doing Jesus' work a little bit ahead of time so that Jesus can get it done more powerfully, more quickly, to reach more people. And that is a universal thing. That's something that's true for us today. Jesus
as we know at the end of Matthew, he sets up what gets called by most people now, especially English-speaking people, the Great Commission. And at the end of Matthew, in 28, Jesus has these parting words, essentially. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then listen to this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I think that word there, observe, that's too weak a translation for the word that is in Greek. Obey is really what it's supposed to say. I think, that's my opinion. He says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So these disciples, these apostles, are not just teaching people who Jesus is, but they're teaching people to teach people who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Self-replicating discipleship. There's a movement of people who are really excited. I got in contact with them, I want to say, about 6 or 7 years ago. And I think pretty highly of the movement, but I don't know how well it works in the United States. It's called a disciple-making movement, the DMM movement. And basically, their focus is, instead of focusing on, you know, building buildings, and instead of, you know, creating institutions, they have these little tiny Bible study groups, and they read Scripture together, and then they invite people who have never read Scripture to invite Scripture, and the whole point is just to teach people how to read the Bible and how to read the Bible with other people and to learn about Jesus. And the whole point is self-replicating so that everyone who is in that movement knows how to share their faith. Okay? Now, I think that works in a lot of places. I think it's struggled in the United States for various reasons, and I think we'll get into that. But it's an important thing. Jesus expects us not just to be disciples, but to be disciple makers. And that's an important concept. Now, let me go ahead and tip my hand. I don't think we're supposed to do that as individuals. I don't think Dan is supposed to be a disciple maker. I think he's supposed to participate in a community that makes disciples. Does that make sense? I am necessary, but not sufficient to make disciples. I can teach. I can teach the Bible. But there's a lot of times where I can't help a disciple. And there are disciples in my church that I know can help them. You see what I'm saying? I don't know. Let's say my wife is a physician. Let's say another physician becomes a Christian. Now my wife and that physician can have a real conversation about what it's like to be a doctor who is also a confessing Christ, a confessor of Christ. I don't know what doctors do all day. I watch her work. I've heard her talk. She tries to explain it to me, and my eyes roll to the back of my head. I'm grateful that I participate in a community of people who make disciples. So it's not all on you. I need you to understand that. It's not all your job. But you do have a role to play. And part of your job as a Christian is to figure that role out. I think, Nancy, do you mind if I put you on the spot for a moment? Satan? I think she has a very strong heart for details. Do you know Nancy? Have you talked to her? I don't want to be rude, Nancy, but you have a brilliant mind that just captures a knowledge and just shares it. And when I talk with Nancy, I feel like I need a pad of paper because she is the historian of this county. And she just goes, and I'm sitting here trying to take notes, and she's like, it's okay, you don't have to remember all that. And it's like, Nancy, I feel like I have to. I'm going to take a quiz or something.
She was a teacher.
Oh, she was a teacher, that's true. But see, she has taught me so much about her church and our people. That's a kind of role that people play of a historian. Do you know folks I'm talking about? There are people in Carroll County, in Carrollton, who know the history of this town. That's great. Those are important people. And we need to listen to them, talk to them. But that's part of our job as a community. We're supposed to build a community that makes disciples. Okay? So, he says, go therefore, make nations. So, the disciples have been commanded to make disciples and to teach disciples to do everything that disciples are supposed to do. Therefore, we are all supposed to make disciples. Okay. So it is incumbent upon us to spread the good news, the gospel, that the kingdom is not only at hand, but is here. Not just imminent, but arrived. And to demonstrate that, and this is where things get really tricky for us, to demonstrate that through these powerful movements of the Spirit in our midst, are we supposed to be healing people? Let's ask this big question. Should we be praying and asking God to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons? Now, when Jesus is describing this and when the apostles do it, I know that the text wants us to understand that they're going out and they're doing it, that this is miraculous stuff. These are miraculous things happening. The disciples were empowered by Christ to go do the miraculous things that he did. Is it true for us? Are we supposed to do the same thing? My answer is, I don't think this is a metaphor. I think Jesus is asking us too to go and to heal the sick. I think he's asking us to raise the dead. I think he's asking us to cleanse lepers. I think he's asking us to cast out demons. I don't know if we have to do it miraculously every time, though. I'm sure it happens. I'm sure sometimes we need that push. But I think about it, I look about healing the sick. We've got a hospital. We have a healthcare system. We have physicians. We can get people better health care. We can help people pay off medical debt. There's little things we can do. Cleanse lepers. We have medicine. Now, raising the dead's hard. I don't know about raising the dead. That one's tricky. And then casting out demons? Well, what's a demon, I guess we could ask. We can help people with mental health, I suppose. Now, I think we really should be doing and striving to pray for these miraculous things, if only because Jesus can, in fact, do these things. Why wouldn't we ask him to do these big things for us? And we won't always get what we want. I have experienced miraculous things on these levels. I've watched people get healed. I've watched exorcisms that don't. I think about 90% of them are very much performative nonsense. But there's 10% that I've seen that are like, I don't know what else to do with that. I think that was some real stuff I saw. Also, I don't do exorcisms, guys. I don't mess with that. That's why I'm glad to be in a community of Christians, because maybe there's someone else who can help. But I definitely know that there's a lot of people out there who start blaming Satan before they look at themselves seriously. Do you know what I'm saying? And what is the chief work of the enemy but to lie, to cause guilt and shame, and to kill? I think if Satan were to go out and take control of the minds and bodies of little boys and little girls, it would be a huge mistake for him. Because right now no one believes in him. Because no one takes him seriously. Right now he's going to lie and cheat and steal, coordinate mass death without having to do anything supernatural. I think, to be honest, Satan is extremely active, but I don't think in the ways that this is talking about, really. I think Satan has gone quiet. I also don't know much about him. I don't know what kind of thing he is. I don't need to know too much, because I do know the name of Jesus is more powerful. There's no reason to fear this guy. If he is a guy. But what's interesting is he follows that up with, you receive without paying, give without pay. The disciples received ministry, miraculous, powerful ministry, and Jesus is saying, your turn. You do not get to hoard my love and ministry. You now need to become a channel, a vehicle by which I minister to others too. Because Christ is so ambitious that he thinks he can save the whole world. Even so ambitious that he thinks he can do it through you. That was his choice. He has made it. Now he said something interesting in verse 9. Acquire nor gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. Now let me pause this here. This is very particular. This is very particular. And I think it's pretty clear. First, in Luke, there is a story of Christ where he says, that's not going to work anymore. Why? He is banking on a hospitality culture in the ancient Near East that was vibrant. In fact, at the end of the story, he says, truly I say, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the town that rejects you. Why does he bring up Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they're stories, they're classic stories in the Hebrew Bible that are used to talk about you need to be good to guests. You need to be hospitable. When people come to your town, take care of them, make sure they're safe, make sure they're fed, give them a bed. That's who they are. Why? There's no money really for hotels. But also, if you receive someone and they're important and you don't treat them well, and then they go off and tell their boss, and then the boss shows up with his army or something. You just don't know who people are. You have to be careful. You got to take care of them. And so Jesus is saying, listen, there is a hospitality culture. I need you to depend upon that. Go to the towns, and if a town listens to you and has a family that's showing favor to you, stay there and do your work. Be very clear. Listen, I don't have a lot of time. I need to share the news about Jesus, and I need to do this miracle stuff so I can move on and get to the next town. That's urgency. That urgency is why don't take your sandals. Don't have an extra tunic. We don't have time. Go now. If you're walking with the staff, you're walking too slow. You don't have time to mess with the staff. Get out there. And why the urgency? Because Jesus, again, has a limited amount of time before his time of teaching is over. And his disciples are now handed the torch. So there's urgency. And I don't think this is how we should do ministry, obviously. Think about it. If I show up to Jim Hasworth's home and knock on it and I say, hey, I'm the new pastor. You got anything to eat? He'd probably offer me a sandwich. He did show up with a bunch of pie one day. That was nice. And I said, you got a place I could sleep? I know I didn't announce myself, but I got stuff to do. I can't really be bothered with invites. No, that's not how we do things. We do not have that hospitality culture, and we will alienate ourselves from people if we just demand that they pay for us to give them the gospel. We do things a little differently here. We build institutions. We have a little more time. We don't have the same urgency. But I do think there is a lesson for us in that we need to be people who are hospitable. We need to be people who take care of folk. I feel that, and I think that's great about this church, because that's very much in our heart. That's very much in our culture. That's something that if I say, we should take care of folk, we should send food to blank, we should have more people over, we should give lunches and take care of... I know there are a lot of people out in the pews who are going, don't act too excited, they'll think you're weird. You're excited to do this. You want to send casseroles to people who have had kids. You want to invite people over to your home. That's your spiritual gifting. That's part of the role that you play in our community. The unique to you that makes you powerful, that makes us a disciple-making church. So I think definitely Jesus is showing us something interesting. Now, verse 12, as you enter the house, greet it. What does it mean to greet a house? Well, he's not saying, picture this, I go to Jim's house, and I say, I'm going to stay over, and he's like, well, okay. And I go, hello, Mr. House. He's not going to let me in. Oh, no, he's crazy. How did you greet people back then? You said the word peace. You said the word peace, which is short for may God bless you, or may God's peace be yours. Essentially, when you say the word peace, you are praying on behalf of the home that God treated with favor. Why? Because they're treating you with favor. They are receiving you well. What Jesus is doing is he is equating his apostles with prophets. And it is incumbent upon communities to receive prophets well. because those are God's prophets. They're special. There's the story of Abraham in Genesis where God is on his way to look at Sodom and Gomorrah because so many prayers have come to him of how terrible and evil these people are. He's seriously considering destroying them, just wiping them off the map because there's such a cancerous presence in his creation. So he's walking, and he has two people with him. And he walks to Abraham's camp, and Abraham doesn't quite understand who these folk are, but he immediately gets to work. And of course, like a good patriarch, he wants to show hospitality, take care of them. And he does like any good man did back then, and he asks his wife to do all the work. So then she cuts and kills, and there's all kinds of stuff, and so there's a big meal. And it turns out that these men that Abraham took care of and showed great hospitality to, they ended up being angels who God was using to find the worthiness of a place. Those same angels then went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they went there, no one asked them to come in except for Lot, who was a foreigner, wasn't even a member of the community. And while they were staying at Lot's house, all the men of that community gathered around to try and take these men, these foreigners, to, you know, you can read the story. It's gross. But they showed terrible hospitality. And in other prophetic witnessing, the chief sin that's referenced for Sodom and Gomorrah is a failure to receive God's messengers well. We need to be people who receive God's messengers well. I love this message because I think I'm one of those folk and I would really like to be received well. But listen to what he says. As you enter the house, greet it, and if your house, and if the house is worthy, meaning they are receiving you, they're listening to you, and they're taking care of you, let your peace come upon him. You, as God's people, have control through prayer over who is blessed by God, who is in good standing with God, and who is not. Do you think that way about yourself? Because it's true. How often are you praying for the peace of the people in your life? How often are you walking into a home that you've been invited into and you think, Father, please bless this home. Be with these people and shower them. Shower them lavishly with your goodness. They have been kind to me, please. For my sake and for the sake of your son. Do you do these prayers? Because you should. Because if you're not, you're leaving a lot of free blessings on the table. I mean, if you had an opportunity to deduct from your taxes and you take it, I mean, that's just wisdom, right? That's just what you do. You don't want to leave money on the table. That's what Jesus is doing here. You guys, you can really create worlds of blessing and peace. Don't forfeit that by failing to pray for the folk in your world. But check this out. But if it is not worthy, which is very clearly an idea that they are not receiving you, they do not receive you hospitably, they do not listen to your words, they maybe scoff at you, and at worst, maybe they try to hurt you, maybe they even try to kill you. That's worst case scenario. Let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. This is an interesting thing from Christ, because it seems uncharacteristic to me. Jesus takes care of folk. I mean, he is the ultimate person to show up and fix things for no reason because he loves people. Because that's what he did. No one asked him to die for our sins. That was his idea. And he did it. And he received tons of abuse. And it didn't stop him. So why is he telling his disciples, listen, if people don't want any of your problem, if they don't want none of your business, just move on? Why would he say that? Again, urgency. Time is short. He's got to get things right and ready before he ascends and the Spirit takes over. So he's got to listen, if this town doesn't want it, we gotta move on. It's okay. There are more. The harvest is plentiful. That's not the problem. The laborers are few. That's the problem. And since the laborers are few, maybe you go to a patch of ground and it's not too fruitful. That's fine. Don't even bother with it. The soil's contaminated or something. Get out of there.
I like this because we need to understand that we too have limitations, don't we?
There are people who will take and take and take and take from ministries and give nothing in return. This was something I found very confounding early in my career as a pastor, because I thought, hey man, let's just take your people's problems. They'll feel so blessed and so grateful that they'll know Jesus. And then I found over and over again, people who will simply say, sure, string you along. And as soon as the care and the provision and the money gets a little less, they move on to the next church. You know what I'm talking about? Over like that. There are some. And what Jesus is saying is you don't have to do that. You don't deserve waiting ministry on people who don't want ministry. Move on. Move on. I find it difficult to move on sometimes. Because my Jesus has done a good job to teach me to love the people I minister to. And he says to shake the dust off my feet, I need to hear that. Because if he doesn't tell me what my boundaries should be, I wouldn't have any. But he has told me, Daniel, there are people who want you. There are people who need you. There are people who want the gospel. Don't waste your time on folk that don't. I think some of us need to hear this. I need to hear this sometimes.
Then he says, 15 again, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Think of what just happened to a town. I mean, how much would we, I mean, just allow yourself the fantasy. Jesus is in Carrollton. He is healing people right now. I probably did it to myself. My lower back is killing me. I'm going to go see him. And I was really excited to hear him talk. Well, there's too many people all around him. I'll never get a chance. So he has empowered. What about Peter? Oh, I'd say Peter. Absolutely. Absolutely. Think about this. Someone trained personally by God to heal your problems and share the gospel has come to town to explicitly tell you, hey, Jesus is here now, believe. And think of the kind of town that said, looks at that, hears that, and says, get out of here. I don't want any of that. That's a rough way to be. And what Jesus is saying is, in this moment, in this particular instance, where the ministry was so obvious, where the evidence was right in front of people's faces, it's going to be real tough on Judgment Day. Because those kinds of folk are without excuse. That means that there is a burden that when God puts something before you, you need to take advantage of it. Because if we spurn God after he has put an amazing gourmet meal before us, think about that.
I found this old Facebook quote, and this will be my last comment. I lovingly and with great care took miniature corn dogs out of the freezer and then put them in the microwave. And with great care and love, I pushed whatever numbers, and I pushed the start button, and then I waited for the corn dogs to cool off, and I handed them to my son for his dinner. And he says to me, I want Cocoa Puffs. How dare you? After the work I put into this meal, you know what I said to him? I said, I'm making you one meal today. This is it. I hope you enjoy it. Because it's what you're getting. I didn't let the pain, I didn't let the hurt, the rejection get to me. He did ask for ketchup, and I said that I can compromise. I'll allow you to put ketchup on it. But you see, there is some times where you work hard to give something to someone in love, and they spurn it. That sends you a message. Okay, maybe this isn't the relationship that I thought it was. Maybe this isn't someone who cares about me the way they should. That's how God feels, often,
in our lives. He put something before you wonderful. And because you weren't either paying attention, or because your imagination was too small, or because you just weren't in the right headspace, you just said, nah, that hurt God. Some of us can do that to eternal consequences. Be very careful. But I think we have two messages from this one. We are sent, but people are being sent to us. We are both going and receiving. And we need to be mindful of both aspects of these journeys. We need to be a church that is receptive to God's messengers. And we need to be a church that is sending messengers and building a message. We need to be a church that believes that our presence is not just good, but necessary for the well-being of this county. I think we need to be excited to see God at work. Sometimes He likes to surprise you. Know that. Expect it. Watch and see. Amen? Amen. Let me invite you real quick to consider this. Are we going to respond vigorously with energy and excitement, hope and optimism to God's calling, His commissioning to go? Are we going to be people who are loving and excited to see the ministry, the message of Jesus Christ, expand? And so we're willing to create and help spaces exist so that such things grow? We have a role to play. You have a role to play. What is it? What are you going to do? That's your call. Now also, I'm really excited to make a second mention. We have Russ and Mary Hill. They've been joining us for a while, and they've just been really enjoying you guys being a part of our church. This morning, I got the most wonderful text. Is today a good time to come forward and join the church? I simply said, yes, yay. Will you two come up here? Or are you in a... So I want us to greet them and thank them. Pray for them. Welcome them in our membership. You guys are such wonderful people. And I'm so proud of our community that you guys wanted to be a part of it. Yeah, I'm going to give them a hug. No one said that. But will you look to the crowd real quick? Let's say thank you. Let's welcome them. Thank you, guys. As a simple prayer, but Father, I say thank you. I absolutely say thank you. And I beg your blessing on these folk. Russ and Mary, keep them healthy, keep them well, give them energy and excitement, but above all, just let your love fill their hearts. We thank you so much for our family members, and we are so grateful for them, and we celebrate them. And we ask, Father, that you bring many more into our fold, because they are so wonderful. It is such a privilege. And it means so much to us to know people want to be a part of our world, the world that you created for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for Russ and Mary. Please bless their membership. Please bless our church as we just bless them. And just let your world be known. Let your kingdom be famous for its kindness and its goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray blessings on them. Amen. Thank you guys so much. If anyone else would like, yes, Lloyd. Oh, you're having surgery Wednesday. Okay. We'll be praying for it. I wish we had thought to ask that question earlier. But all right. Is it back surgery? Yeah. Russ has been having a lot of back problems. And backs. You'd think something so important would be better built. You know, a lot of you remind me pretty regularly that I'm not in fact old, even though I feel like it regularly. And I'm fine with that. But my back already bothers me. I'm apparently young. So it must be something I'm doing. So, thank you. So, with that, let me invite you. We'll pray. We'll sing our hymn. I think we'll go towards communion fairly swiftly because, like usual, Daniel went long. I'm really going to get that under control. I promise you. I mean. So let's go ahead and we'll start our hymn of invitation and just consider what God has called you to do. To be a missionary and to receive missionaries. You're not alone, and we can do it. Amen? All right, so if you want, you can stand too, stretch some legs, because then we've got to go into communion, which is a warm